Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Luke chapter 19. We're going to try to do the first 10 verses tonight. It's a very familiar story. It's the story of Zacchaeus. And I would just ask you as we begin, please don't let the fact that it's so familiar stop you from listening and thinking about the story and giving God the opportunity to give you an additional truth or reinforce one that you already have from this story. Sometimes when we come across these passages of Scripture that we might not be able to quote them, but we could pretty well tell the story and get all the details right. We might not say it consciously, but subconsciously we say, well, I know this. There's nothing else I can learn from this story. And I think I've told you before about the lady who was on a bus driving through the Grand Canyon. It was a bus that actually wasn't a tour bus, but it came so close to the canyon that you could look out the window and see many of the features of the Grand Canyon. And on the same bus was a teenage boy. It was his first time on taking this bus trip, and of course he had his nose and his face glued to the window, and he was going ooh and ah and just enjoying all the sights that you could see from the bus as it's made its way through this natural wonder that God made. And he looked over at this lady, and for the whole trip she had her nose stuck in a book. And so they got to the end of the line, and he went over to her and he said, "Ma'am, I noticed, I couldn't help but notice all throughout the trip, you never took your eyes off your book. I mean, not one time did you look out the window to see the beauty that God has made." And she said, "Well, this is my 29th trip on this bus. I've seen everything there is to see." Now, when we take that approach to the Word of God, we're going to miss something. Because you may know the story of Zacchaeus backwards and forwards. You may have studied it. You may have taught it. You've probably heard it preached. But I guarantee you that God has the ability to impress on you, even tonight, something that you might not have thought about from this story that will be a truth that you need for tomorrow and the next day. So I would just ask you, even though it's familiar, pay attention, listen, and ask the Lord to give you something tonight. So look at verse 1, Luke chapter 19, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." Now, if you remember from last week, he was on his way to Jerusalem. He had just come into Judea. There were actually two sites known as Jericho. There was the old Jericho, the city that Joshua conquered, when he came into the Promised Land. And then there was a city named Jericho that the Romans had built a few miles from the original site. Last week, we talked about an interruption that Jesus had on his trip. And by the way, he was headed toward Jerusalem. He was headed toward the cross. He was headed for his trial, his crucifixion. But last week, as he entered into Judea and approached Jericho, there was an interruption to his trip. A blind beggar, Bartimaeus, we talked about it last week, heard the ado, the commotion of the crowd that was surrounding Christ and traveling with him. He asked, what's all this mean? And they said, well, Jesus of Nazareth passed by. And again, I won't tell the whole story from last week, but he cried out. Jesus stopped, told him to come over, said, "What do you want?" He said, "I want to receive my sight." And Jesus healed him, okay? So in verse 1 of chapter 19, he continues his trip now, and he's come into the Roman city of Jericho, okay? In all likelihood, because he was so anxious to get to Jerusalem, he might have just simply passed through it without stopping again. But as we know from reading the Gospels, Jesus never passed by anybody that had a need. He didn't pass up Bartimaeus when Bartimaeus cried out for him to heal him from his blindness. And this time it wasn't a blind beggar that needed his help. It was a rich man who might not have been blind in his eyes, but was blind in his soul. He had his eyes set on things of the world. His priorities were things of the world. And his need, even from a physical standpoint, might not have been as big as Bartimaeus's was, because as far as we know, there was nothing physically wrong with Zacchaeus, but his spiritual need was just as, if not greater, than the spiritual need that Bartimaeus had. I say greater because he was rich.
And it's, Jesus says, it's hard for a rich guy to come into the kingdom of heaven. I mean, Bartimaeus was poor. He didn't have nothing. He knew he needed the Lord. Zacchaeus could have easily said, well, I've got everything I need. I don't need the Lord. But Jesus knew that he needed him. And so, as we'll read, as you know, this story, he did not pass through Jericho. He stopped again on his way to Jerusalem. Look at verse 2. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now, when it says chief among the publicans, and by the way, this is the only time in the Bible that those two words are put together. We read about the chief priest, but this is the only time in the Bible that a chief publican is mentioned. Publicans were tax collectors. In most cases, they were Jews hired by the Romans to collect taxes from their countrymen, other Jews. Because they did that, the vast majority of the Jewish population thought they were traitors. They despised the publicans. Now, Zacchaeus was a publican. He probably directly collected taxes, but he was the chief publican, which means that he had other publicans or other tax collectors underneath him, okay? And so there was a hierarchy, I mean, and so he was in the city of Jericho, and he had other tax collectors underneath him. Now, remember, the reason that the publicans were hated was not just because they were working for the Romans. Most of them were crooked. And here's what I mean by that. The Roman says, okay, we want you to collect this much money for taxes. Well, the publicans had the right to tack on something for themselves. It wasn't specified. They could tack on whatever they could get. And so if the Roman says, well, this guy's taxes is $25, they could go to that person and say, well, your tax is $35. They would give Rome $25, and they would keep $10 for themselves. Well, the chief publican could put his take, so to speak, on the tax as well. The Roman says 25, well, my take's going to be 10, so you got to charge at least 35. If you want anything for yourself, you got to charge more than that. And so a Roman tax, it might have been $25, and this is just by way of example, could have ended up being 45 or even double the 25 by the time the publicans got their hooks into the take, so to speak. And so you can understand why they were despised. You can understand why they were hated. They not only worked for this conquering nation that held the Jews in bondage, but they were crooked. Jericho was a good place to be a tax collector because it was on a main road. There were many caravans that passed through that city, and they could be taxed according to Roman law. And it was also sort of a manufacturing base, not manufacturing as we think of it today with, you know, automated factories, but there were many goods produced in Jericho that were also taxed. And so if you were going to be a tax collector, you wanted to be in a place like Jericho where you had a big base and could tax a lot of people and a lot of things. And as a result, you could end up like Zacchaeus, as it says there at the end of verse 2, and he was rich. Okay, so he was rich. Now look at verse 3. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. So this chief publican named Zacchaeus sought, which means the verb tense is a continuing seeking. Okay, he had been looking for Jesus. He had been looking for an opportunity to meet Jesus. He probably heard about him. He might have heard about his teaching and his preaching. He might have heard about the miracles that Jesus performed. But he wanted to go beyond just hearing about Jesus. He wanted to see him for himself. He wanted to meet him for himself. He wanted an opportunity to hear Jesus preach or teach in person. And so he was seeking. He was looking. But he couldn't. And so Jesus was passing through his city. And he couldn't get to him because there was a crowd, because of the press, it says there in verse 3. The press was the crowd. Now, remember, Jesus was traveling with some people as he made his way to Jerusalem. He had just restored Bartimaeus' sight, so he probably picked up some people in Jericho that were there when Bartimaeus was healed that joined the crowd. And so he was surrounded by this throng of people. And here was Zacchaeus wanting to get close to Jesus, wanting to see him, but he couldn't because he was height deprived. He was short. As he made his way to the outside of the crowd and tried to look over, he couldn't see over the people that were in front of him because they were all taller than he was. So in verse 4, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. So he, because he couldn't see over the crowd, he ran ahead. He climbed up into a sycamore tree, a fig mulberry tree. It was a wide open tree at the bottom. The branches were pretty far apart, and the branches were close to the ground. And so a short guy like Zacchaeus could reach those branches and climb up into the tree and be over the crowd. Now, again, you probably have pictured in your mind how high he climbed. I don't think he went to the top of the tree. Personally, I think he just got above head high. In other words, he just wanted to see over the crowd. I think he wanted to stay close as he could to the ground to hear, okay, in case Jesus said something. So he was at least head high, maybe 6 or 8 feet up in the tree, near the road where Jesus was going to pass. He said, I'll do this. This will give me an opportunity. I won't have to look over anybody's shoulder. I won't be blocked from view by anybody. I'll be able to see. Now look at verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. So he came to the exact spot where Zacchaeus was. He looked up into the tree. He saw Zacchaeus. He called him by name. Now again, we have no record of Jesus ever meeting Zacchaeus. We have no record of anybody in the city of Jericho saying to Jesus, boy, have we got a crooked tax collector. The head tax collector in our city is called Zacchaeus. He's one of the biggest crooked tax collectors there are. There's no account in the Bible of that. And yet, Jesus, when he came to the foot of this tree, knew his name. Zacchaeus couldn't get to Jesus because of the crowd. And so Jesus came to where Zacchaeus was. He knew exactly where he was. He knew he was up that tree. And he knew why he was there. And so he came exactly to where Zacchaeus was. Now, you got to remember, Christ did the same thing to us. We could not get to where he was. He's a holy God. We're a sinful man. There's no way that we could storm the portals of heaven and get close to Christ. And so because we couldn't get to where he was, he came to where we were. Amen. He came to earth. And by the way, even though we've never met him, we never met him, you never met him before you got saved, Jesus knew your name. In fact, Jesus knew your name before you were born. In fact, Jesus knew your name before he created the world. He knows everything. He knew you were going to exist. He knew when you were going to be born. He knows the details of our life. And at that point in our life where the Holy Spirit started convicting of us of a need for a relationship with God, Jesus came on the scene and called us by name. And you're saying, oh, he didn't do that to me, preacher. Well, yeah, he did. You may not have verbally heard him call your name, but you didn't go looking for him. He came looking for you. He came right to where you were. He knew where you were. He came right to where you were, and he knew you. And you may not have heard him call your name out loud, but he was calling your name, saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so Zacchaeus paints a pretty good picture of every sinner, about a seeking Savior that comes to where we are, knows us, and calls us by name. Notice what he says. He says, Zacchaeus, make haste, make haste. You know, if you're on your way to Christ, if you haven't come to him yet, we need to do that same thing. We need to come in a hurry. We need to make haste. The moment that the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and shows us our need for the Savior, we need to come. We need to come with haste. We need to run. We don't know how much time we have to come. We don't know how many opportunities we're going to have. And I know most people don't get saved the first opportunity they had. I didn't get saved the first time I was convicted of my sin. I didn't get saved the first time I was convicted of my need for God. I fought it for a while. Looking back, I should have come just like Zacchaeus did. I should have come immediately when he called, with haste. And he said, "Zacchaeus, come down." Now, he was talking about coming down out of the sycamore tree, but I think Jesus was talking about more. Come down out of your pride. Your money's not going to make you right with God. Your station in life that money gives you, it's not going to make you right with God. The fact that you're looking for me, you already know there's something empty about your life. There's a need in your life that's not met by the riches that you have. So come down from your pride. Come down from your self-reliance. Come down from whatever's keeping you coming to the Savior. And by the way, the Holy Spirit said the same thing to us when we got saved. There were things that were a detour or a blockage between us and coming to Christ. It may have been pride. It may have been self-reliance. It may have been education. There's a lot of things that keep people from coming to Christ. But what Jesus was saying to Zacchaeus, he says to every sinner, just come on down. Quit depending on whatever you're dependent on, because whatever you're dependent on is going to take you to hell. You just come down to me, because he says, for today I must. It's imperative that I abide at thy house. You see, Zacchaeus, you have a spiritual need. I'm the only one that can meet that. You need to come down. I need to go into your house. Many times in the Bible, we read about Jesus accepting the invitation of others to go into their homes. This is the only record we have of him inviting himself, of him saying, "Zacchaeus, I'm going home with you because you have a need that only I can meet." Verse 6, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. He was obedient. I'm sure that he could not believe his ears. You mean Jesus is going to come into my house? You mean Jesus is going to visit me, a despised publican? A man that the Jews hate? But he was obedient. He came down out of that tree in a hurry. He came to Christ. He took him to his house. The Bible says he received him joyfully. Received him joyfully. Verse 7, and when they, the crowd that were gathered around Jesus, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. That word murmured, if you go back to the Greek word, and I won't try to say it tonight, but it has the sound, just the sound of the word reminds you of bees buzzing. And so these people were murmuring. They were buzzing. They were talking to one another. They were complaining. They were saying, how dare Jesus? Doesn't he know who this man is? How dare? I mean, if he's going to come into somebody's home, why wouldn't he pick a righteous man? Why wouldn't he pick a Jew that was at the synagogue every Sunday and put his tithes in the offering? Why would he pick somebody that's a crook? Why would he pick somebody that works for the Romans? Why would he pick somebody that everybody in this city hates and despises? And so they just stood around. They were complaining. They were murmuring about Christ going in to be a guest of this man who was a sinner. Everybody knew he was a sinner. Zacchaeus knew he was a sinner. Knew that he himself was a sinner. Jesus knew he was a sinner. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood. They're in his house. He took the Lord home with him. I don't know if they ate or what they did, had a snack, maybe just had a drink of lemonade or something. But Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now, that word behold suggests a sudden resolution. Don't know how long Zacchaeus had been talking to Christ, but something happened to him. He was a crook. I mean, he padded people's taxes so that he could put the excess in his pocket. And yet here he is standing before Christ and said, hey, I'm going to take half of everything I've got. and I'm going to give it away to the poor people in the city. And then he says, if, and by the way, he wasn't casting any doubt on if he had done it or not, because he knew that he was crooked. He knew by false accusations. I mean, he had added to people's taxes. But he was saying, I know I've taken from people falsely. I know I've taken from people that I shouldn't have taken from. I'm going to restore unto them four times. Now, that was beyond the legal requirement of how to make it right with a person if you had taken something from him or them. And so Zacchaeus says, well, if I've cheated any man, I'm gonna make it up. I'm gonna give him four times what I took back. And I believe Zacchaeus, because he was a tax collector and because he was a record keeper, he had a list of people, and he knew exactly how much he owed them. And I believe, even though the Bible doesn't tell us, I believe that when Jesus left, he got about doing what he told Jesus he was going to do. He took half of his goods and gave it to the poor, and then he began to search out those people that he had cheated, and he paid them back, not only what he cheated from them, but multiplied it by four and gave them that money back. Now look at verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. He said, Zacchaeus, I know that this day that salvation has come. And again, let me just stop for a minute. This is something, part of the story I never thought about before. But I was thinking about it yesterday and today. I wonder what impact that Zacchaeus getting saved had on his family. I wonder what impact it had on his wife. I wonder what impact it had on his kids, if he had any kids. I wonder what impact it had on his grandchildren. I think they saw a tremendous change in their husband and in their dad and in their grandpa. A tremendous change. I mean, you can't go from being a crook to being a philanthropist. I came pretty close. You know what I mean. Somebody gives money to the poor. You can't go from a crook to helping the poor without a change occurring in your life. You can't go from being a crook to making things right four times without a change occurring in your life. You don't have a change like that unless you meet the Lord. And so when Jesus said, hey, today salvation has come into your house, you've been saved, Zacchaeus. I've often wondered. I wonder when he got saved. Did he get saved when he climbed the tree? Did he get saved when Jesus called him down from the tree? Did he get saved after Jesus went home with him? I don't know. It doesn't matter. But he got saved because Jesus said, this day salvation has come to your house. And he said, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus was a Jew. Now again, he had gone down to the bottom of the barrel, so to speak. He started working for the Romans. He was a crook. He cheated his own people. But what Jesus was saying, look, Zacchaeus, you can't go. There's no sinner that can go so low that my love and grace won't reach him. You may think you're at the bottom of the barrel, but I can reach down to Jesus can not only reach to the bottom of the barrel, he can reach beyond the barrel. He can go as deep as people are in their sin, as deep as we were in our sin. Jesus can reach down and lift us up. And so he said, Zacchaeus, salvation's come to your house today. And he, in verse 10, Jesus goes on to say, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, you're the reason I came, Zacchaeus. People just like you, that's the reason I came. That's the reason I'm here. I'm searching for sinners that need a Savior. I'm that Savior. And he was getting ready to go to the cross. He was getting ready to pay the price for our sin. Zacchaeus got saved like all the other people in the New Testament before Jesus was crucified by looking forward to what Christ was going to do on Calvary. He said, that's why I came. That's why I'm here. I'm looking for people just like you so that I can make them right with God, so I can bring salvation to them. Praise the Lord, he did the same thing for us. He reached down, brought us to himself. And we sang that song, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. Certainly was true for Zacchaeus. What a change Jesus made in his life. What a change he makes in ours. Thank you for being here tonight. We'll stand and have a word of prayer.